So let's get into the details here. So I'm going to start reading just from verse 1, and I'm going to read to you about verse 9 or 10 or so. Truly, God is good to Israel, for such as are pure in heart. So basically, Asaph lets us know right on the front end, he's come through this difficult season. He's in what I'll call the testimony zone, meaning he's not in the midst of the confusion. He's not in the midst of the trial. He's out the other side, and he can start by emphatically saying, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. And then he goes and backtracks and tells you his story. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. We all can fall into the trap of comparing ourselves with other people. We can look at others that have more than we have and say, well, how come they have so much? And how come I have so little? Or how come I have so many struggles? We can look at people and we look, how come they have it so easy? How come life seems so easy to them? And why does it seem so hard for me? Okay? So I want you to understand, we can all at some level relate to Asaph. It's called a pity party. But right in verse 3, he tells on himself. He basically confesses the root of his problem, and that is that he was envious of the boastful. He saw the prosperity of the wicked, and he was envious. They had it good, they had it easy, and for him, life was really hard. So he just kind of, in a sense, confesses the root of the problem right at the get-go. But so then from verse 4 on, he starts describing the way he was viewing the wicked and the ungodly. Now let me just say this. When someone has wealth, it may be able to shield them in some ways from some of life's struggles, but it's a misnomer to think if you had enough money, you could buy your way out of life's struggles and problems. I got news for you. There are people today that don't know Christ that are millionaires and billionaires, and they lay their head on the pillow at night, and they're full of fear, they're full of anxiety, they have all kinds of problems, okay? And they have a lot of money in the bank. So as we look at this, I want you to see that Asaph, as he's describing the wicked, the ungodly, and they're pretty wealthy, I think his lens of his glasses is a little bit tainted because he confessed in verse 3 how envious he was, okay? So I'm just kind of giving you a heads up as we read through this. So verse 4, there are no pangs, no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Their pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. They say, quote, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease, and they increase in riches. I'm going to stop here just for a second. So this is Asaph's assessment of the ungodly and the wicked, and specifically the wicked that have lots of money. He's saying they have no pangs in death. They're strong. They have no trouble. They're not plagued. They're full of pride. They're violent. Their eyes bulge. In essence, he's saying they're a little bit overweight because they have so much to eat. They don't have to worry about lack, you know. It seems like from Asaph's view, their life is great. Verse 12, he sums up the ungodly. These are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. So this is, it's one thing to see people and be envious of how easy they have it. And these are the ungodly that he's talking about. But here's the real danger here is in verse 13. He says, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every day. So he looks at his own life that's full of chastening, full of difficulty, full of hardship. He looks at the lot of the ungodly and says, they got lots of wealth. They're strong. They're arrogant. It's easy for them. And verse 13 is the real crux of the issue. He says, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. He's basically wondering, is it really worth it for me to walk with God? That's in essence what he's... Is it worth me trying to keep my heart right and try to be humble before my Creator? When for me, it's hardship, difficulty, day after day after day, and I see these other people. They're not serving God. They could care less about God. They don't acknowledge Him at all. And they have it so easy. So you got to understand, that's the place he's at. That's a bad place, by the way. That's a dangerous place. He said at the beginning of this, my feet had almost slipped. He had almost stumbled. Like, he's almost ready for a shipwreck here. He's in a really bad place, as he was envious of the wicked. So we go on. So this is the before. This is where Asaph finds himself in this place, really, of distress. And he's in a really bad place. What's the turning point in this psalm? Verse 16 says this, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17 is the turning point of Asaph's experience here. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Everything turns when Asaph gets into the sanctuary of God. Now, the sanctuary, you know, the Old Testament temple, in our context, it might be the church. It might be the gathering of the saints. It may be the gospel message itself. Okay, but the bottom line is he has an encounter with God, and it completely changes his perspective. Completely changes his perspective. Now, as I've thought about this and as I was studying this out, I thought, you know what? I've been a Christian over 30 years. I've experienced this literally thousands of times in my life. I'll be thinking one way, I'll be struggling with something, and all of a sudden, I'll get in a worship service and I'll get in God's presence. Or maybe I'll hear a sermon. Or I'll hear just a song sometimes. And it's so like, boom, the lights come on. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what am I thinking? You know, what am I thinking? That's what happened to Asaph. Amen. He had this encounter with God, this encounter with truth, and it totally changed his perspective completely. I love that. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. What does Asaph understand when he's in God's presence, when he's in the sanctuary? A couple things real quick he understands. The lights come on for him. Number one is that the wicked and the ungodly, they will be judged one day. There is a consequence to denying God and rejecting God. There is an actual consequence. Verse 18, surely you set them, talking about them, the wicked, the ungodly, you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. So no matter how wealthy, no matter how affluent, no matter all those things that seemingly protect them from the troubles of life, I got news for you. Everybody, nobody gets out of here alive, okay? And we're all going to stand before God and give an account for our life. And the wicked are going to stand before God and give an account. There will be recompense. There will be justice served. And so for Asaph, he's like, oh my gosh. He saw it clearly. So basically, the ungodly now have short-term blessing, but long-term...
Stressing.
But long-term distress, punishment, justice against them. For the godly, we have short-term difficulties and trials, but we have eternal blessing to look forward to, right?
Amen.
Eternal. And so this changed when he came into the sanctuary of God. It totally adjusted his perspective on this. So he realized the wicked, they're flourishing right now. They've got it really good right now, but it's not forever.
Amen.
Second thing he realizes, look what he says, verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Have you ever just had that, like, you know, oh my God, how dumb. I have been such an idiot. This is so stupid that I've been thinking this way, that I've been struggling with this. I've been looking at this totally from natural vantage point, you know, not by faith at all, but totally from a worldly human perspective. And from that perspective, we're foolish, we're ignorant, we're really dumb. And he gets to that point. And the other thing that's kind of cool in this is he realizes that even in his struggle, though, he was never alone. God had never left him. Maybe he didn't sense God's presence as he thought he was about ready to slip and fall. It says here, verse 23, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. So even in the midst of this struggle, Asaph has not been, you know, rejected. He's not been doing this alone. It says in Psalm 37, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Aren't you glad that the Lord's mercies are new every morning?
Amen.
And even as a believer, our message to the world is, as a Christian, you're not going to be, you know, you're not going to bat 1,000. You're still going to mess up. But I got news for you. When you're adopted and you're part of his family, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And every time you stumble, he'll pick you up. Just learn to run to Jesus more and more and more often. That's what Christian maturity is. We just run a lot quicker, you know. When I was a first believer, when I would stumble, I would like sulk for days. I've just learned to run to the foot of the cross a lot quicker. Amen. And so he realizes the blessing and the prosperity of the ungodly is very temporary. He realized how dumb he was being. He realized that in the midst of this, God had never left him. And the key here, I love this verse. And Sam, you had that up earlier on the overhead. Did you know this? I was sharing this today? Maybe you don't even realize what verse. You had up on the overhead Psalm 73. Oh, there it is right there. Psalm 73. This is where God wants us to get to. This is where he wants us to be, this verse right here. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, when I was a young Christian, yeah, certainly I believed in eternal life and in heaven and, you know, Jesus is going to wipe every tear from our eyes. But 30 years ago, that wasn't very precious to me. That wasn't all that valuable to me. It seemed like it was just way far away. And I wanted to just tap into God's blessing now and his strength now and his grace now and experience everything that God had for me now. And I'm not saying that's bad. But now, 30 plus years later, yeah, it's a little closer. It's a little closer, but it's becoming more and more valuable to me too, because I realize there's a lot of disappointments in life. There's a lot of heartaches. There's a lot of things that haven't worked out the way I had hoped. There's all that. And so trials and difficulties and tribulations are supposed to wean us from the even the good things of this life so that we yearn for that which is eternal, and that being God himself. That's where he got to in this whole process. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's none upon earth that I desire beside you. May that be our prayer. May that be the disposition of our life and our heart. God, thank you for the blessings, but Lord, we don't want just your hand. We want you. We want you. We want to know you. We want to walk with you. There's nothing here on planet Earth that's really going to satisfy us, but only you and you alone. That's where he got to. That's where he got to, and that's where the Lord wants us. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's boasting here not in his own strength. He's boasting not in his ability to, you know, figure out life. He's boasting in the fact that he's weak, but God is strong, and God is the strength of his life. Being a Christian is not about, I've said this before, it's not about being a strong person. Christ is strong. Paul learned to boast that he actually got to the point where he would boast in his weakness. Because when he was weak, then he was strong, because it was there that he tapped into the power and the strength of God himself. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. And so the psalm ends with these words. He says, "For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." He went from looking around, seeing the ease and the seeming prosperity of the wicked, he came into the sanctuary of God, and God turned the lights on for him and totally changed his perspective. And from that point on, he knew that God and God alone was his portion, was, you know, there was nothing here on earth that was going to satisfy him. God was his strength. God was his portion. He was, in a sense, weaned from, you know, the whole lifestyles of the rich and famous kind of, you know, so that's a whole, there's a whole, like, industry in our world about learning to covet those that are wealthy. Literally, there's a whole industry in that. And for the believer, that will leave us nothing but despondent, depressed, discouraged. God wants our hope to be in him and to be him in him alone. Now, am I saying God doesn't bless us in the here and now? He certainly does. No doubt about it. But I'm saying we need to have our heart fixed upon him. And it really changes everything. Amen. Amen? Amen? So what we're going to do today is we're going to share communion, because that, to me, is the greatest revelation that God gives us of his love, his care, his provision for us, is all through the cross of Jesus Christ. So if I could have the guys serve the bread and the cup. And maybe we could have James some worship.